We've been going through a series in Acts. I was just doing the calculation in my head. We've been going through this series now for 2 years, would you believe, in September. We do a few chapters and then we take a break and we come back. So far, we're just over halfway through. So that means it's probably going to take about 4 years to get all the way through. But yeah, I'm going to finish to the end of chapter 16 this week, and then next week we'll do something else and we'll take a little break and then come back to it. But this is a message I'm calling the prison system, because it talks about bars, it talks about captivity, it talks about the things that tie us up, the things that we can be oppressed by, the bars that we can find in our lives. And sometimes it's not entirely clear which side of the bars that we're on. Anyway, if you want to follow along in your Bible, then we're starting in verse 16 of chapter 16, or it should appear, all being well, on the screen behind me. So, one day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. And then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and he set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul saying, "The magistrate sent word to you to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters, they departed. So, we set the scene. Paul and Silas, you might remember, are in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. It's a city in Greece, but it very much has a Roman culture. It would have been probably settled by former Roman soldiers, and other Roman people would be encouraged to emigrate there. Very much a Roman, kind of little Rome in the middle of the rest of the kind of Mediterranean Greco-Roman world. So Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've been sharing the word. They've been making new converts. Nick's been sharing about Lydia, a really remarkable story over the last couple of sessions in this series. And today we see this series, the story continuing with Paul and Silas really confronting the world's systems, the world's beliefs, the world's powers in a couple of really interesting ways, coming into contact with those things and confronting them in some really interesting and profound ways. Ways for us. This whole series is about taking these words, these stories that we read in Acts that Luke has conveyed to us, and trying to work out how they apply to us today. So hopefully today you'll be making those connections and seeing how this 2,000-year story still has relevance, still has things to show us and teach us in today's world. So first of all, let's talk about the first encounter with this slave girl. This slave girl who apparently has some sort of power, some sort of gift, the gift of divination, the gift of telling fortunes, of seeing into the future. And just remember that the practice of divination is expressly, explicitly forbidden in the Old Testament. This is something that Jewish people just would not do. Good God-fearing, observant Jewish people would simply not get involved with divination. And it might sort of sound strange to us, this talk of magic and of curses and soothsaying and fortune-telling and this sort of thing. It might sound very strange to us in our world, but this is very, very much part of their world. This is the kind of the air that they breathed, the world that they moved in. This was this sort of thing. There's loads and loads of evidence of this stuff. And to whatever extent we might encounter this kind of demonic power, this kind of other non-godly, ungodly power in our world, will depend on our context and our sort of understanding of these things. But whatever you want to say about it, it is massively, massively unhealthy. This desire we have to know the future, to see in the future, to see things which, you know, are hidden to us, but we really, really wish that they weren't. And sometimes our attitudes can get really much sort of caught up in this, whether it might be, you know, looking at your horoscope or reading the tea leaves or even certain attitudes that we can bring to the biblical gift of prophecy. Sometimes we treat prophecy as if it's just telling the future. I'd really like to know what next week's lottery numbers are. I suggest to you that's probably not the best form of prophetic prayer to be praying. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. It's massively unhealthy. This desire we have to know the future, think about it. It feeds into our anxiety. Of course, we want to know the future if we're anxious, if we're worried about that future, if we want to be in control. If only I knew what was going to happen, then I could be in control. I could put things in place. I could do this. It eats away at our faith. It eats away at our trust in God to be there and to look after us and to have the way set out before us. If I could just have control, if I could take it back, if I could know, then I could do X, Y, Z, whatever it might be. It eats away at our faith. It's a massively unhealthy, bad idea. It feeds into that idol of control and anxiety. The Greek for this word divination is literally she had a python spirit. She had a python spirit. Sounds like a good name for a heavy metal album or something like that, the python spirit. But this is literally what the Greek says. It feeds into their legends around Apollo and the oracles at Delphi and all that sort of thing. And as one commentator reports, this spirit was said to direct women by overpowering them and allowing them to foretell the future, soothsaying. It was... a scary, violent, overpowering type of practice. And this woman, she has insight for sure. She's able to say things about Paul and Silas, but the insight is twisted. It's not true. If you unpack the Greek, the real sort of grammar of the Greek very, very closely, she's saying they are servants of the Most High God. And it's not like the only God. It's kind of the Most High God amongst other gods. It's kind of implied in the Greek grammar. And they convey to you a way of salvation, not the only way of salvation. So there's insight, but it's twisted. And this display of kind of otherworldly, demonic sort of power could grab our attention. And obviously, it's significant. It's significant. It's important that we notice this is what is going on. But today, I really want you to notice what that sits upon. We could be focused in on the practice, this python spirit. Sounds kind of scary and kind of dark. And it is. It is absolutely those things. But what does it sit on? Why is it there? She is a slave. She is exploited by her owners in order to make money. Why? Because of greed. All they see is someone to exploit, to hold in captivity, to make money of out of greed. So it's easy to see the kind of the showy kind of woo kind of divination, telling the future, demonic power. But what's the demonic system that sits upon? And I want to just point out to you that wherever we see demonic power, it will be rooted in demonic systems. There are ways of doing life which don't respect people, which deface and defile God's good creation, that hold people in bondage, that give way to the kind of cravings of the flesh, greed, anxiety, lust, whatever it might be. I would suggest to you that this kind of power is underwritten by the system on which it rests. The world system, the beliefs, the practices that people think are normal. This is fine. This is just the way things are. This is how people can be treated. It makes room for this darkness to flourish. As this commentator, Darrell Bott, continues, money is more important to them than salvation, not to mention the woman's welfare and dignity. Paul challenged things that were destructive to people's well-being and liberated a woman from a vocation that was taking advantage of her. His challenge of the servant girl and what she represented was part of the battle for the presence of the kingdom. I love that. The real problem was not the girl, but the demonic forces and the desire for greed that drove her vocation. There is a confrontation here between the powers and the ways and the systems of the world, the way things are. As the great sage of our time, Babe the Pig, if you know that film, there's a character in there, Ferdinand the Duck. The way things are sucks. Many a true word spoken. And Paul, in being confronted with this thing that as a strongly brought up Jewish believer, a God-fearing Jewish man, would have found it deeply, the Greek is literally disturbing. He was disturbed. He was literally burdened by this. This girl following them round, declaring this stuff, knowing the power that sat behind it, he had a burden. Have you ever had a burden to confront and overthrow some monstrous injustice? Receive that burden. Let God recognize the Holy Spirit within that burden, that maybe if you have an itch, if you have an urge, if you have a burden for something, if you know that that's a godly thing, then chances are the Holy Spirit sits behind that and is burdening you, because God wants to see justice. God wants to see freedom. God wants to see new life breaking forth in the midst of this one. So he's burdened by it. And in the name of Jesus, he speaks freedom to her and she receives freedom. The way of Jesus. That means the name of Jesus. We can sometimes say, oh, in Jesus' name, as if it's like a magic formula. No, he's speaking the reality, the story of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. This good news, this other way. This isn't the world's way, which, as Ferdinand the Duck says, sucks. This is the kingdom way, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is freedom. This is new life. This is new creation. This is the Jesus way. This is resurrection. Thank you. I felt that revival was about to break out. And there it was. He sets her free. He speaks freedom to her, and she receives freedom in Jesus' name. Jesus sets her free. However, as the story goes on, this lands them in a whole heap of trouble. They are beaten. They are condemned without trial, without process. They are just beaten, summarily punished, thrown into jail, and restrained in stocks, holding their feet or their hands, or maybe both. Very uncomfortable, very painful. Imagine hours held and restrained, incredibly uncomfortable. But note, what is Paul's and Silas's response to this? They are singing. They are praising. Note, in the face of the provocation and the injustice and the unfairness and the wrongness of this world, they display counterintuitive, countercultural faith. They sing praises rather than moan and wail. Would that be my response? Would that be yours? I've just been beaten up with sticks. I've been flogged. I've been restrained for hours. I'm in agony and I'm praising. Would that be your response? Would it be my response? I'd like to think so, but maybe not. I can't say with my hand on my heart that that would be my response. But this is so unfair. And the other prisoners are listening. I love that little detail. Of course they're listening, because this is nuts. This is mad. You don't respond like this. Isn't it interesting how counterintuitive, countercultural faith can be incredibly attractive, incredibly interesting? People will sit up and take notice. If we respond just like the world responds, if we just go with the flow, if we go with the world system, go with the world attitudes, go with the world's, you know, way of doing things, well, that's just part of the course. Oh, I'm a Christian. Are you really? Doesn't show. But it does show when we do things differently, when we respond differently, when our way of doing things shows access, it shows insight, it shows a connection to a totally different world, a totally different way of being human, a heavenly mindset, not an earthly mindset. That is fascinating. It's intriguing. Of course they're listening. And when the earthquake comes and the doors open and the chains come off, they do not try to escape. They don't try and save their own skin, as most normal people would do, as I would probably do, maybe you would do. They don't do the normal thing. They're not following the usual script. They have a bigger story. Not merely, their story isn't merely that we're going to get out of this. Quick, here's our opportunity. Go, leg it. It's not that. They've got a bigger story. It's, do you know what? We're going to get out of this, and they're going to come and apologize. No, I'm not going to just take the first opportunity that comes along. God has got a bigger blessing for us. They're hearing the Holy Spirit. They're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them in very specific ways. We're not just going to leg it when freedom presents itself. We're going to hang on because there's more to come. There's a bigger picture. We're going to be honored. We're going to be exonerated. We're going to be apologized to. We're going to see justice. Do we sometimes find ourselves settling for kind of a baseline blessing, the lowest common denominator? Or are we trusting God for a bigger picture, to see that big order? Are we trusting God for more? Is there more for you in the blessing? Now, be careful, because this way of thinking can very quickly go down a one-way trip to crazy town. God's got a bigger blessing for me. That must mean, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? No. No. Remember, this is God's economy, not our economy. It's the heavenly way of thinking, not the worldly, earthly way of thinking. So more blessing does not necessarily mean a bigger car. If you get a bigger car, that's great, that's fine. But that's not necessarily God's highest priority for you. Nothing wrong with Mercedes-Benzes, by the way. But I'm just not suggesting that that is God's highest blessing for you. This is about spiritual blessing, not material blessing. Don't forget, they were beaten. They were flogged. They were put in jail. They were restrained. They were incredibly uncomfortable. And God's bigger picture for them was for them to be freed and to get an apology. So it's not like a big win in the kind of, you know, I didn't get a Mercedes-Benz out of it. It's not that sort of thing. But there is a spiritual blessing here. There is something so much more profound in there. There is salvation. There is hundreds, thousands, millions of lives. How many people have read this story and been powerfully affected by this story? That was the blessing that God had in mind for Paul and Silas that day. Their comfort, their liberty, their well-being, even their lives perhaps, are not their priority. Their priority is being available for whatever God is doing. And then we come on to the jailer. The jailer almost kills himself. Why does he do that? Well, he kind of assumes he's a dead man anyway. The usual punishment for a jailer who failed in their duty to keep their prisoners captive would be that they would forfeit their own lives. We're in a shame-honor culture here. He's literally been shamed. He's been dishonored if his prisoners escape, and so he's going to fall on his sword, try and take the honorable way out, as it were. Perhaps he also has a sense that he has offended the divinities. You know, there's an earthquake, for goodness sake, that's come along and pretty much flattened his prison and let everyone escape if they want to. He has an idea that maybe he's on the wrong side of the bars. Who will you serve? Who's your master? What system are you part of? Maybe he's getting a hint that he's part of the wrong system. He's following the wrong gods. He's got the wrong priorities. In any case, he is completely transformed. He is impacted. He is overwhelmed by their witness. Yes, the divine power. Yes, the earthquake. Pretty impressive. It would get my attention. I guess it would get yours too. Yes, that. But again, don't forget perhaps the more subtle thing that we might easily look over. Their character, their faith, the example that they were displaying. And most of all, perhaps, for him personally, their amazing compassion. They literally saved his life. They could have said, come on, lads, let's go. And that guy's dead. No, they said, no, we're all here. Don't hurt yourself. Enemy love. What did Jesus talk about? Love your enemies. Here are Paul and Silas putting that on display. This power, this system that has seen them beaten and flogged and restrained unjustly, without trial, without fair process, without due process even. And they're saying, we love you. We don't want you to suffer. Enemy love, absolutely transformational. And he asks, what must I do to be saved? He realizes he's on the wrong side of the bars. He wants to be saved. Remember, that word means rescued. It means healed. It means made whole again. He is confronted by the kingdom of God, and there is a clear choice to be made. When you get a glimpse of Jesus, what are you going to do? You've got that choice. Are you going to head towards him, or are you going to head away from him? You've been part of the world system. You know the way of the world. We all know the way of the world. And you get a glimpse of the way of the kingdom. Are you going to go that way, or are you going to go that way? Because there's only two directions. You can't have it both ways. Are you going to seek the highest, or are you going to settle for the counterfeits? And then we get this lovely parallel. He washes them. They receive his healing washing. He washes their wounds. And in return, they offer him and his family the waters, the washing of baptism. There's just a beautiful parallel there, isn't there? As one of the ancient church fathers, John Chrysostom, said, he washed and was washed. He washed them from their stripes, and he himself was washed from his sins. Beautiful. And then we move on to the magistrates. They have miscalculated. They have underestimated these two travellers. They have, you caught that, treated them maybe as mere Jews. These Jewish folks coming over here with their strange habits, doing stuff. It's not our way. It's not the Roman way. It's not legal. Do what you like to them. Flog them. Beat them. No process. Chuck them in prison. But, oh dear, they've miscalculated. These people are actually Roman citizens. They have rights. They have, and one of those rights is not to be beaten or thrown in prison without legal process. They've not had a trial. They've had no process. They've just been punished. The magistrates could lose their jobs. They could be severely punished. That's why they're afraid. And now they must go and apologize. They must send them on their way with honor. And I want to kind of wrap up with these thoughts, this reflection on how the magistrates respond a little bit. As Box says, as a sort of summary of this whole scenario, this whole episode, the mission of the church, the mission of Paul and Silas, is shaking the pagan culture. But justice shows that it should not be stopped. It's an interesting thought. Even in an unjust world, which is run by the powers of the air, the powers of selfishness, the powers of greed, the powers of sin and idolatry, there is a thing called justice. And all true justice is God's justice. Just like all truth is God's truth. If you find truth, there's only one sort of truth, and it's God's truth. If you find truth, on some level, it's come from God. Someone else might be saying it. They might be saying it in a name which doesn't necessarily honour God. But come back. At the end of the day, there is only one truth. So all truth is God's truth. And ultimately, all true justice is God's justice. I'm not talking about justice however it's manifest. I'm talking about true justice. Eventually, just like the truth will always come out, the truth will always break through, justice will break out. It will be done. Even though the magistrates were hardly the best examples of justice, and yet still justice was done, it came out, it happened. God's power is greater than the power of the world. There's also something here that reminds me of 1 Peter 2. There's something about, there's an expression I use quite a lot, and I think this is a great guide for us as the church, about being an undeniable force for good in our community. It's not my expression, it's someone else's, but I've always loved that expression. The church should be an undeniable force for good in its community. It reminds me of this famous verses in 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Going the world's way, in other words. Conduct yourself honourably among the Gentiles so that, though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. There's something in there, isn't there? It's like even if people want to malign Jesus' followers, even if people want to kind of run us down, be such a force for good in your community that they kind of can't help themselves but say, oh yeah, that church, you know, God, Jesus, Bible, religion, what a load of nonsense, blah, blah, blah. But I have to say, that church, they do an amazing work in this town. It's undeniable. I'd actually be quite sad if that church closed down and went away, because they do some amazing... Well, I'm not sure what I think about it all, but I do have to say, I can't deny that they are a force for good in our community. There is something in there, however negative, however oppressive even, however condemnatory the attitude might try to be, the truth will come out. And if we are following Jesus, if we are going the Jesus way, if we are living lives that are true in all their manifestations to that Jesus way, like enemy love, praising, worshipping in the midst of hardship, faith, hope, love. If we are living the Jesus way, then the truth will come. Justice will be done. This, I'm going to close with this, invite Dave and the band to make their way back, and we're going to close with some worship. This is God's world. This is God's world, and goodness, just like justice, goodness and beauty and truth. What in Catholic theology they call the three transcendentals, goodness, beauty, and truth. They will eventually break through. They will overcome. They will persevere. Goodness, beauty, and truth, they come from God. And as we seek the highest, as we turn away from the shallow, from the counterfeit, from that which defaces and makes us more poor and counterfeit as human beings, and as we turn towards the highest and the greatest and the most good and the most beautiful and the most true, we will always be heading towards Jesus. And that will always break through and be transformatory, whatever the circumstances. This is God's world. And these things are undeniable. Amen. I'm just going to pray and then hand over to Dave. Father, thank you that this is your world and the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the oceans cover the sea. Lord, this is your world and everything in it. Lord, we pray that we as your people will be filled with your Holy Spirit. We will overflow with your Holy Spirit. We will be transformed and empowered and made new and healed, and that good news will explode into our community. Lord, we pray that your goodness and your beauty and your truth will be manifest in us as a community, and these things will be undeniable. And that turning to them, intrigued by them, fascinated by this faithful Lord, people will see a different way of being human. They will be confronted by the reality, that glimpse of Jesus, and they will be just drawn towards you, Lord. As you are lifted up, you draw all people to you. Let us lift you up in everything we do, Lord. And let this be wonderful, joyful, good news operation that leads many people into salvation, into being rescued, into being made whole, into being saved and lifted up, transformed, to receive new life out of death, Lord, to step out of the tombs that this world makes for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.